Good morning, church family. Good to see you all. Just got back from our Glenkirk men's retreat, my wristband here, late yesterday afternoon. Did not sleep great Friday night, but the rest of the guys, most of them will get back around lunch, and we had a great time. One of our guys in our group made it to the final table of Texas Hold'em Friday night, and instead of playing for money, he won a lifetime supply of root beer at Thousand Pines Christian Camp. Another one of our guys came in second on the hot wings eating contest. And I think he won a stomachache and an afternoon nap. But the music, the teaching, the activities were all great. And the highlight for me was we had a group conversation just with the 20-some-odd guys from our group about faith and church and family. I was encouraged that three of the guys that came are new to Glenkirk and just looking for other guys to meet and connect. And I thought, you know, it takes a lot of courage for someone new to a church to sign up for a three-day retreat with a bunch of guys they don't know. Whenever we go into a new social situation, like a retreat, our unspoken question is, are there people here like me? We wonder if we belong. Are there people who share some of my same values or have similar stories? In a new group, we wonder if we'll be accepted or rejected, welcomed or shunned. This is why going into a new social situation like a retreat can be so intimidating. This is why visiting a church for the first time can be so intimidating. If you're here for the first time today, I just want to encourage you for having the courage to take that step. What makes a person feel like they belong when they're in a group? Is it because everyone else looks like them? Or is it because they all think the same way or share some of the same values? What does it mean to belong? We're in a series called Peculiar People through Romans chapters 12 and 13. And in this series, we're looking at how following Jesus in our world today makes us look a little peculiar to people in our world, maybe even a little odd or strange. And so far, we've talked about a peculiar devotion and a peculiar identity. And today, we're going to talk about a peculiar belonging from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Followers of Jesus have a peculiar belonging that may seem a little odd to the rest of the world. And I want to invite you can turn in your Bibles if you have one, or you can turn to page 1616 in that Bible in the rack in front of you. And would you stand as we hear God's word from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. To talk about our peculiar belonging here in Romans 12, Paul uses the word picture of a body with many different body parts. Typical human body has 206 different bones, 49 different organs, 11 different organ systems. The human body is a complex system of various different parts that all work together for a common goal, the life and flourishing of that body. And according to Paul here, our physical bodies are a picture of our peculiar belonging in the people of God. We belong to Christ's body. And as we'll see, this is a peculiar belonging. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books that make up the New Testament part of the Bible. And Paul is the only writer in the Bible that develops this idea of Christians as Christ's body. Where did Paul get this idea from? Years ago, I read a book by a Fuller professor named Se-Yoon Kim called The Origin of Paul's Gospel. And Dr. Kim suggests that it all goes back to Paul's conversion experience. You might remember the story from the book of Acts, that Paul was a vigorous opponent of the Christian faith. He hated Christians so much that he was active in arresting, imprisoning, and executing Christians. That's how much Paul hated the Christian faith. But then, one day, Paul was traveling to the city of Damascus in Syria to arrest more Christians, and the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul on the road. And Paul was blinded by Jesus' glory. And Jesus asked Paul a very peculiar question. Why are you persecuting me? Paul was confused and he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now, Paul had never met Jesus before. Paul was persecuting Christians, not Jesus. But Jesus' question suggests that persecuting Christians was the same thing as persecuting Jesus. And according to Dr. Kim, this encounter and this question and this exchange planted a seed in Paul's mind that there is a mysterious connection between Jesus and his people. And this seed would eventually develop and grow into Paul's teaching that Christians are members of Christ's body. Now, Paul expands on this idea that we are part of this body of Christ in his other writings. For instance, he develops this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many. Christ's body is one body with many parts, and we enter this body through our baptism. Baptism is the entry point into the body of Christ. The distinction between Jew and Gentile back then in the first century Roman culture was the primary ethnic and racial dividing line between people back then. And the distinction between slave and free was the primary social and economic dividing line between people back then. In other words, 1 Corinthians is telling us that no matter who you are, what your background, what your status in society, what your cultural background, we all enter this body the same way. We were all baptized by one spirit into this body. This is a peculiar belonging. Paul develops this idea even further in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head. In this body of which we are all members through our shared baptism, Christ alone is the head. The head gives direction to the body, ensures that all the body parts work together in a coordinated way. The rest of the body receives its life and nourishment from the head. Cut off the head, the body will die. Since this body is Christ's body, he himself is the head. Not our pastors, not our elders, not our members. Christ alone is the head of this body. Paul expands on this idea even further in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 and 12 says that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ, Christ's body, may be built up. Christ, the head, appoints leaders in his body. And here in Ephesians 4, he focuses on four or five, depending on how you count them, different kinds of leaders that he appoints in his body. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, earlier in Ephesians, in Ephesians 2:20, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ himself is the very cornerstone of that foundation. And some people understand the apostles here in Ephesians to refer only to Jesus' original apostles. The teachings of those apostles were eventually written down and became our New Testament. The 27 books of the New Testament were all either written by, endorsed by, or associated with one of Jesus' apostles. And these people understand the prophets here to refer to the Old Testament prophets. And that would mean that for us today, the foundational apostles and the foundational prophets would refer to the New Testament and Old Testament parts of our Bible. This is how John Calvin understood the apostles and prophets in Ephesians. Other people understand the apostles today as missionaries who are sent out to tell people about Jesus in places that haven't yet heard of Jesus. So apostles with a small a, you might say. And prophets as leaders who speak a timely word from God to God's people. However we understand the apostles and prophets, Jesus is the one who appoints them. The evangelists are leaders who proclaim the good news of Jesus and call people to respond. Think of people like Billy Graham, Amy Semple McPherson, and Dwight Moody. Our pastor emeritus who just passed away, Walter Ray, had the gift of evangelism. He was an evangelist. Now, grammatically, in Ephesians 4, the pastors and teachers go together as a single category. It could be translated pastors slash teachers. It's what I am. What are other pastors here at Glenkirk? Pastor teachers teach the Christian faith, ensuring that doctrine is sound and biblical and is applied in how we live our lives. God entrusts pastors with guarding the doctrine and teaching of the church to ensure that it's biblical and true and healthy. And Ephesians 4 says that Jesus gives these leaders to build up Christ's body so that the individual members of that body can be equipped to do the work of ministry. That's the essence of my pastoral role, to use my gifts of pastor teacher so that you are equipped to serve Jesus in Christ's body. And as I do that faithfully, and as our other pastors do that faithfully, the body is strengthened and built up. This is how Paul develops this body image in his writings. But back to our Romans passage, Romans 12. In that passage, we see that Christ's body has diverse members. It has diverse members. This is a peculiar belonging. Christ's body has many members, but these members do not all have the same function. We are different. We have different backgrounds, different gifts and abilities, different ways of looking at life. Our places in society are different, with some wealthy, some are not, some privileged, some disadvantaged. We vote differently. We raise our children differently. We spend our money differently. We have different stories. But belonging does not require us to all be the same. In fact, our peculiar belonging demands that we be different because not all of our members have the same function. But like a body, we are unified in Christ's body around the head. Christ alone is the head of the church. Now, unfortunately, all too often in the American church, Christians don't understand this idea that they are members of one body. They see themselves sometimes as passive spectators or as picky consumers in the church. When I was an undergrad at Biola, one of my closest friends was a guy named Mike. When Mike was 13 years old, he was in a bad accident that left him confined to a wheelchair. Mike was a paraplegic, paralyzed from the middle of his arms down to his feet. And because Mike and I were both theology majors, we had a lot of classes together. And we became good friends. We still talk today. And I'll never forget a conversation we had after class today. The professor had just lectured on this idea that the church is Christ's body. And after class, Mike and I were talking, and he said, I wonder how often Jesus feels like I feel. And I asked him, well, what do you mean? And Mike said, he knows what he wants his body to do. But when he tries to will it, his body refuses to cooperate because it's paralyzed. We wondered how much of Christ's body is paralyzed today, not responding to the cues and direction of the head. Our physical bodies are a picture of our peculiar belonging. And because we are members of this one body, we not only belong to Jesus, we belong to each other. We not only belong to the body, we belong to the other members of that body. This is a peculiar belonging because it means that our place in the Christian community looks different than our place in society. What does it mean to belong to each other? We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that through our baptism, we are made part of Christ's body. And Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 elaborates on this even further. Paul writes there in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, Jew and Gentile was the primary racial and ethnic dividing line back in the ancient world. And so this body is a multi-ethnic community. And slave and free was the primary social and economic dividing line back then. So this body is diverse socially. And male and female is the primary dividing line both back then and today. Now, Paul is not saying that our racial identity or our gender or our economic status are erased when we trust in Jesus. Men are still men, women are still women. We still retain our ethnic identity as followers of Jesus. But Paul is saying that these things do not determine our belonging. They do not determine any rank or hierarchy within Christ's body. Through Jesus, we are equal heirs to God's promises, no matter what our background. Diverse people from different backgrounds are joined by baptism into Christ's body. People of different racial and cultural backgrounds. People from across the spectrum of economic backgrounds. Both men and women in equal partnership, both in family and in church. This belonging looks peculiar to our world. Now, how do we live out this belonging? It's one thing to say that we belong to each other because we're members of one body, but what does it actually look like? Well, I think the rest of Romans gives us a picture. Just by looking at the one another commands in the rest of Romans from here forward, we find some specific ways to live out our peculiar belonging. So how do we live out our belonging? Well, a little later in Romans 12:10 tells us to be devoted to each other in love. And the word that Paul uses in verse 10 is the Greek word Philadelphia. Yes, the city is named after that Greek word. It refers to family love between siblings. The New Testament presents the members of Christ's body as brothers and sisters in the same family. Social scientists call this a fictive kinship group, where people who are not related to each other by blood or by marriage live as if they are related to each other. When families are healthy, they're places of safety, stability, and belonging. In healthy families, even when we fail each other or when we argue, the members forgive and move on, and then forgive again and move on, because they're a family. I mentioned a while back that my spiritual director, Francis, died last month. What I didn't mention is that Francis was a Benedictine monk who lived for 40 years at a monastery called St. Andrew's Abbey in the desert. In fact, Glenkirk pastor Fulton Lytle is the one who encouraged me to first visit St. Andrew's Abbey almost 20 years ago. And that's when I met Francis. And we became friends and eventually became my spiritual director. Now, as a monk, Francis obviously lived a very different life than I lived. He wasn't married. He didn't have children. And part of being a Benedictine monk is taking a vow of stability to live in the same community with the same people over a lifetime. So Francis lived at the Abbey from his early 20s until his late 60s when he passed away. And he told me, when you live with the same community that long, there are lots of ups and downs. He said people's personality quirks really start to get on your nerves after a decade or two. There are arguments and reconciliation, and then more arguments and more reconciliation. But they were devoted to each other as family. And we may not be monks, but I think we can learn something from the Benedictines. The one way to live out our belonging is by being devoted to each other as family. Romans 12:10 also says to honor one another above ourselves. Honor one another. In an honor-shame culture, like the Roman Empire, honor was a public thing. And back then, there were very clearly defined social hierarchies of honor. The honor you deserved in society was dependent on your place in the social hierarchy. And one of the things that made the early Christians peculiar is they often ignored the social hierarchies. The early Christians often honored people who were at the bottom of the hierarchy. For example, slaves were near the bottom of the social hierarchy, but in the early church, a slave could be an elder or pastor. Women were mostly lower than men in the social hierarchy of Greco-Roman culture, but in the early church, women could be elders or pastors. We show our belonging by showing each other honor, even in ways that seem peculiar and even backwards and upside down in our world. Another way we live out our belonging is by loving each other. Loving each other. Back in Romans 12:10, the Greek word for love was the word for family love, Philadelphia, brotherly and sisterly love. But in Romans 13:8, the Greek word is agape, God's own kind of love. We'll see in a few weeks in this section in Romans 13 focuses on the fact that loving each other is the fulfillment of God's commands. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And this goes with our emphasis this next 12 months to love more and to love better. And by the way, I've been so encouraged by so many of you who have reached out and said, yes, God has confirmed that that is what we need to focus on over this next year. Another way we live out our belonging is to accept each other. Chapter 15 of Romans focuses on how Christians sometimes have disagreements about what's permissible to do and what's not permissible to do. These are the gray areas that the Bible doesn't directly, clearly address, but where we have to be guided by biblical principles and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And different Christians come to different convictions and conclusions about these kinds of things. Examples of this are eating particular kinds of food or drinking alcohol or celebrating certain holidays, the best way to educate your kids, and so on. I think a lot of our political differences fall into this category of gray areas. And rather than judging each other in these areas, in chapter 15 of Romans, Paul says to accept each other. Rather than demanding uniformity on every topic, our peculiar belonging creates a space where we can have a diversity of different opinions in these gray areas. And finally, we can live out our peculiar belonging by greeting each other. Greeting each other. The word Paul uses in Romans 16:16 means to welcome someone with joy and with sincerity. We express our belonging in how we greet each other when we see each other. And I've told this story before, but it bears repeating that when my kids were little, I used to coach them in Little League. And one year we had a little girl on my third son's T-ball team whose dad, Kurt, had just gotten out of prison. Kurt was covered in Aryan Brotherhood and Nazi tattoos, some of them on his face. All the local police officers knew Kurt because he was a parolee living in our community. But Kurt and his girlfriend were faithful to bring their daughter to every practice and every game. And it was getting near Easter, and so I invited Kurt and his family to our church's Easter worship services. And then after that, I had that brief panic feeling, like, what if they show up? How will our church receive them? Maybe you felt that way, inviting someone to Glenkirk before. And sure enough, on Easter Sunday, Kurt and his family showed up for our third service. And right as I saw Kurt, I also saw a guy in our church named Rudy. Now, Rudy was a lieutenant at the local police department. Rudy knew exactly who Kurt was. And Rudy saw Kurt and his family come, and he walked right up to him, and he hugged him. And he welcomed him. And he invited Kurt and his family to sit with he and his family during the worship service. And my heart melted. We live out our belonging in how we greet each other. Followers of Jesus have a peculiar belonging. We belong to Christ's body through our common baptism. And in this peculiar belonging, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free. There's no male and female. There's neither Dodgers fan nor Giants fan, USC alum or UCLA alum, Presbyterian or Baptist. There's neither Republican or Democrat, immigrant or citizen. Through our baptism, we are all heirs to the promises of God. We have a peculiar people because we have a peculiar belonging. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of Scripture, and thank you for the way the early church was able to live this out. Not perfectly, Lord, but in a way that is a picture for us and an invitation for us to live this out as well. Because God, we don't want to just reflect the kind of belonging that our culture mirrors to us. We want to show something different, peculiar, that leaves people in our world scratching their heads and curious about the common faith that we share. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.